We are in Ezekiel chapter 20, and if you would please turn to verse 32, Ezekiel 20, verse 32. And children, if you would, this is your chance to escape and go to children's church. Trust me, you'll have a lot more fun. Israel started by thinking that they would become like other nations. In verse 32, God says, "What have you in your mind? What you have in your mind shall never be when you say, 'We will be like the Gentiles, like the families in the other countries serving wood and stone.'" Israel believed that they would be just like the other nations. And last week we looked at the case of the unconverted churchmen. I probably should have done more explanation than I did. When I use the term unconverted, based on some questions I had, I am looking at the largest term used in Scripture. Unconverted, or conversion, looks at that time when a person is an unbeliever and against God, to where they have believed in Christ, and their lives are powered by the Holy Spirit, and they're doing that which is righteous. Conversion is the largest term that we have in the New Testament to refer to that process. So you're going one direction, and then you're converted and going the other direction. So when you talk about a carnal Christian, that is someone who has believed in Christ. They have the gift of everlasting life, but they are not converted in the New Testament use of that term, because they're still walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. And conversion means you're going this direction, and then you're now using this which was used for evil, now you're using it for righteousness and for obedience to the Lord. So Israel, these chaps that came up in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, who came to inquire of the Lord, they may be believers or not. We don't really have that issue in the text. We do know that they're unconverted. Whether they've believed in God, it's hard to tell, because they're certainly religious. Like a lot of people who come to church, they're religious. They're by definition religious. They're in church. So they may be converted, they may have believed in Christ, but you know, we really don't know. So when we talk about this subject here, in the heart of hearts, Israel still thought they were going to be just like all the other nations. And what he does at the conclusion of this chapter is prove that Israel will not be like the other nations. And so he has a regathering, and then a second regathering, and then a parable in verses 45 through 49. It's not really a parable, but it's another prophecy or statement that's connected to the current chapter. So you need to kind of buckle your seat belts here and stay with me as I go through it. Either that, or just check out early, go to sleep, wake up refreshed, and go celebrate Mother's Day dinner at the barbecue place. In verses 33 through 38, it's a regathering for wrath. Now, what he's doing is proving Israel is not like the other nations. They're not like the other nations, because after many, many, many years, says Ezekiel earlier in his book, they will be regathered. And so there's a first regathering that's for wrath, and then there's a second regathering that's for blessing. So in the prophets, you have two regatherings of Israel, one for wrath and one for blessing. And if my first point is verses 33 through 38, the regathering for wrath, guess what my second point is in verses 39 to 44? That's right, it's the regathering for blessing. So let's go and study first this issue of the regathering. Israel will be regathered. 33 and 34. Israel will be regathered. "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will be your king. I'll rule you." So he has three things that he repeats twice: mighty hand, outstretched arm, fury. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. Now, when you look at this prophecy in Ezekiel, there's several temptations. One would be to say, well, isn't that what happened when Cyrus came into power in 536 and sent them back? No, that was voluntary. If you look at this, there's not, in my understanding of the nuance of the text, it's not a voluntary kind of regathering. It's this mighty hand, outstretched arm, and fury poured out. Well, the next thing that would come to mind, well, is this the regathering that after Israel was scattered in 70 AD in 1948, when Israel regathered and is still returning to the land of Israel, is that what's in mind? And again, I would say, I don't think so. Based on what he's saying in these verses, it seems to me that there's a time yet coming where the world will expel the Jews out of every country. So you're going to have some kind of a global government, but it's a global compelling coupled with fury and outstretched arm and mighty power. They're going to be forced back into the land of Israel. Now it's just one of those things where people who want to, Jews that wish to return, are able to return. So let's look at this regathering for wrath. Ezekiel 36. Turn there, please. Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 24. Ezekiel 36. Thus says the Lord your God, I do this for not for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you and before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Let's go to another passage, Zephaniah. I know if you know where Zephaniah is, that's a really good sign that you're a student of the Bible. If you look at Zephaniah chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, in looking to this regathering, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Referring to the Jews scattered worldwide. Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Here the injunction would be that they are to regather before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord actually starts. And then I want to take you to one other passage, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah is an easier book to find. This is actually the regathering for blessing, but I'm including it because it's a proof text on several different levels. One, it identifies the scope of the regathering for the second time, but the first regathering is parallel. Look at chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Okay, look up here. The second time is the time of regathering for blessing, to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, from Pathros, which is in Egypt, and Cush, Ethiopia, from Elam, which is Persia, and Shinar, Babylon, from Hamath, which is eastern, and from the islands of the sea, globally. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And it will go on. And this is the regathering for blessing. What does Isaiah call it? Look at verse 11, boys and girls. Verse 11, he calls it which regathering? The second regathering. The second regathering is the final regathering for blessing. That means, how many regatherings are there? If this is the second, there must be one that precedes it. So the one that precedes it is the regathering for wrath. Some would incorrectly say there is nothing significant about Israel being in the land, that Israel can just be floated out to sea and be destroyed, and God's prophetic clock could go on for another 1,000 years. That is not the case. Israel is back in the land. And according to Ezekiel, not the chapter where we are, but this has to take place before the tribulation can take place. But there's only two regatherings, and the second one is for blessing. That means that we are now in the time of the end. All right, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 20. And we're in verses 33 and 34, where he states that Israel will be regathered. The next thing that he says about this regathering for wrath is in verses 35 and 36. This is all under my first point. And what he's saying here is that Israel will be judged in the wilderness. One of the questions that you probably didn't wonder, but Israel, he spends a lot of time, God spends a lot of time in this chapter discussing Israel in the wilderness. First generation, second generation in the wilderness. That's important because now he's going to go and hook up on that experience and bring it forward to a time yet future. When Israel is regathered for wrath, they will be judged in the wilderness. Look at verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. This seems to me to be a title of an area. And I will plead my case with you face to face. Actually, the best way to translate this is that he will enter into judgment with them. It's an unusual construction. It's not that he's going to have a dialogue and they're going to share one another, but rather God is going to actually go into the process of adjudication with them. He's going to judge them, and he's going to do so in the wilderness. Just as I pled my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. And again, you have these bracketing. When Ezekiel or God is emphatic, he uses this double, the Lord Yahweh. My translation translates it, the Lord God. But he says, just as in the wilderness I judged them, so in this regathering for wrath, they will be judged in the wilderness. Now the wilderness place where the wandering of the Israelites was for 40 years. It's on the Sinai Peninsula. It's also on the southern part of the Dead Sea and the Negev of Israel, the southern part of Israel, and also to the east side of what would be the Jordan River if it went on down. What today is Jordan, where Petra is. It's called Bozrah. It's also called Teman. Those were main cities in this county of Bozrah in the land of Edom, which is all in southwestern Jordan today. That's where God will take his people and they will be judged. It will be the judgment of wrath. The third thing that I want to say about this regathering for wrath is that he explains that in the process of judging Israel, of regathering them forcibly with a mighty hand, with an expulsion, if you would, from the world, they will be culled. The rebels will be culled out of Israel. Look at verse 37. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. The passing under the rod is a reference to what shepherds would do. And in this case, it's pulling out from the flock X number of sheep. So when Jacob's wages were figured, they would take the flock and they'd run them. And just how they ran through the narrow spot under the shepherd's rod, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's yours. 1, 2. So they would cull them. You do this, I do this when I go to Home Depot. It's one of the reasons I really loved Home Depot, and I'm convinced Payless Cashways went out because of this one concept. Payless Cashways, you'd go there, used to go there, and buy a load of lumber. And the guy would say, "You can't cull them. You have to take whatever I give you." And I said, "No, I don't." And I took my truck and trailer, and I went to Home Depot. And I culled the lumber. How do you do that? You line it up like you're shooting a gun. And if it makes a distinguished turn south, then you know you don't want that board. You put it back. You throw it out. You cull it from the rest. So you have nice, straight, true, non-rebellious boards. That's what God is going to do with the Jews in the wilderness. Just like they would pass flock of sheep under the rod, He will do that, call out the bad, the rebels, and bring them into the bond of the new covenant. The new covenant is a reference to Jeremiah 31, where God makes a new covenant with the nation of Israel when He established the Lord's Supper. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." It's anticipatory of the millennial reign of Christ here on this earth, where by His shed blood, the Spirit of God is given freely to the Jews who will all be believers. So He will bring them through this judgment of the wilderness into this new covenant. Verse 38. "I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they sojourn." And then I'm going to retranslate this. It's emphatic. "And to the dirt of Israel they shall not enter." That's what the last phrase, well, the second to the last phrase says here. "And to the dirt," it's not land, that's used all the way through, but here He uses a different word. It's the word that we translate Adam, dirt. "To the dirt of Israel, they shall not enter." Why not? Well, because they're culled out and killed in the wilderness, and so they do not go into the millennial covenant, into the millennial kingdom. They are not going to go to the dirt of Israel. That's important because He uses exactly the same phrase when He comes down to the ones for blessing. So the rebels will be culled out. Now in this next section, starting with verse 39, this is a regathering for blessing. I got absolutely no help from any of the commentaries on verse 39. They all skip it, and very few have any idea what to do with the translation of it. I've given you my best shot, and it's in the bulletin if you want to read along with me. Verse 39. "And as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols." So He's giving a command. Go, two commands. Go serve your idols. If you have such a love affair with your idols, go and do it. "And later," that isn't, all right, now, you want to be like the other nations? You'll lose out on the blessing, you'll incur the judgment of God, but I'm telling you, you're not going to be like the other nations. "Go and serve every one of you as idols. And later," that is, afterwards, "if there is no listening to me by you," in other words, if later you're not listening to me, "then my holy name you will not continue to profane with your gifts and your idols." So I believe verse 39 has said, you can try and do what you want, but as God who rules the world, I tell you, the time is coming when my holy name will no longer be profaned by your idols and these idolatrous gifts. It's going to come to an end. And verse 40 is an explanation why it's going to come an end. Because He's going to call all the rebels. They're all going to die during this judgment period in the wilderness. They're all going to be destroyed. They will not go to the dirt of Israel, to the land of the kingdom. "For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of the height of Israel," this is in the millennial kingdom, this high and lofty towering mountain that towers over all of the kingdoms of the world, to which all the world must go up to Jerusalem. That will be the center of the millennial kingdom, the site of Jerusalem, the site of the Davidic throne upon which Christ will reign and David will be resurrected and reign over his people. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain of the height of Israel, says the Lord God, there, and in the Hebrew here it's emphatic several times, there in this holy mountain, this height of the mountain, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, there in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and your first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. Paul wasn't writing revelation, new revelation in Romans 11 when he says all Israel will be saved. He's just telling you what the prophets tell you. In verse 40, he says, all the house of Israel, and it's emphatic, every last one of them will go to this mountain of holiness in Israel, and there, in that land, they will offer acceptable offerings. They will serve me in that place. Verse 41, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. You see this? This is the regathering for blessing. The other one was a regathering to judgment, to cursing, to death for the rebels. And I will be sanctified or hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know, that is, when they are standing in the mountain of holiness, in the Holy Land, believing in the Messiah, then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I bring you to the dirt of Israel, into the land for which I lifted my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. Christ swore to Moses at the burning bush, pre-incarnate appearance. He lifted his hand and he swore to Moses that he would bring his people into this land. And at Kadesh Barnea, they rebelled. And God wanted to kill them all. And Moses interceded. And God said, fine, but they're not going to go into this land. They're going to die in the wilderness. And then he makes this parenthetical phrase, the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. So in the process of swearing that he would bring them into this land, Christ raised his hand, swore an oath. And so when they finally get there and they're sanctified and hallowed before the Gentiles who will this time carry them and bring them softly and bring them gently to the land of Israel as opposed to the fury poured out where they're expelled, here they're going to realize and see afresh that it is the Lord who has done this to them. Verse 43 and 44, if you'll look there, please. And there you shall remember your ways and your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe all yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord. You cannot be like other people. You cannot be like Gentiles who are unbelievers. You cannot do that. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been radically, eternally changed. You can't go back. Israel said, I'm going to be like just the other pagan nations. And God said, no, you won't. I've got plans for you. It's not going to happen. It's going to go the way I tell you it's going to go. And when you believed in Christ, God gave you His Holy Spirit. He declared you righteous. He gave you Himself for unbroken, uninterrupted fellowship with God. The Spirit that dwells within you earnestly longs for your wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He won't settle down until He has that. You know, we go one way, we think, oh, this will make me happy, and we jump into all kinds of sin. And we think, oh, this is pleasurable, this is what I've been looking for. And if we live long enough, we realize that's a terrible thing that I've done. Verse 43. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. I thought this would make me happy. I thought I could abandon my faith in Christianity. I thought I could go the direction I wanted. And every morning when I woke up and I'd spent my night before in sin, God's Spirit says to me, good morning. Did you sleep well? I love you. Go away! I want to be like the pagans. Just thought I'd check on you because I love you. And if you live long enough and finally yield to the Spirit, do you know what happens? You grow up and you start to say, I am so sorry that I did that. I was so wrong. Thank you for your grace, verse 44. I am so glad you didn't kill me on the spot because that's what I deserve. You didn't deal with me according to my wickedness, but you dealt with me according to your own righteous name. What an incredible God you are. You can't go back and undo the gift of everlasting life. Do you realize that? When you believe it, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:47. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. Can that end? What would we have to call it? Wouldn't we have to change the name? It cannot be everlasting life if it can end. Why? Because it's not everlasting. And Christ says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. So when he talks to this group of people who are still in a state of loving their sin, wanting to be like the pagans, he says, you're not going to be like the other nations. No way at all. And he's going to regather them for wrath, purge the rebels, and then he's going to regather them for blessing, and they'll take them to the dirt of Israel. Then there's this wilderness fire. Look at verse 45. Furthermore, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face. I'm going to retranslate here. Son of man, set your face toward the road of Teman. My translation says the south. It's poor translation. It's actually got the word for road, Derek Teman. Set your face to the road of Teman. It's the central capital in Edom. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest land, the Negev. The Negev is the southern region of Israel. So his prophecy now pertains to the eastern side of the valley that separates as it goes down to the Gulf of Aqaba. It goes to the eastern side of that and the western side of that, which is all in this region of Israel. Prophesy and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree and every dry tree in you. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see it. I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. So he speaks to this region about a fire that is so scorching, it's going to scorch everyone's face from south to north, as he lists it, and all the world will see it. Then I said, oh, Lord God, they say of me, does he not speak in parables? The people to whom Ezekiel speaks says, man, this guy is completely bonkers. He's just as loony as a tune. What in the world is he talking about? Well, let me explain what Ezekiel is saying. He's turning his face and prophesying to the site of the wilderness where Israel will be judged, where the rebels will be called out. It is also the site of the destruction of the Antichrist's armies. In the middle of the tribulation, those who are believing Jews flee into the wilderness, to this spot, to the city of Petra. in the region of Bozrah, in the land of Teman, of Edom. That's where they flee. And the wilderness protects them for 3.5 years. At the end of the tribulation, Antichrist and all of the armies of the world, they go down into this region to kill the Jews with finality. It is in Petra that the conversion of Israel takes place. There's a 3-day national conversion. All the Jews by families are saved. They all believe in Jesus. They have no hope, and they finally realize that they crucified the Messiah. With one voice, they turn and they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And out of heaven, on a white horse with the armies of heaven following, Revelation 19, Christ descends into this inky black world. As the world turns, every eye sees him. He comes to Bozrah, or to Petra first. And then he single-handedly goes out from Petra and he slaughters the armies of the world that have gathered. Huge slaughter. Slaughter of the Feast of the Birds. The blood is so much that it's 3.5 feet deep for a span of 200 miles. Huge amounts of slaughter. The prophets describe how that's going to take place, like a knife going through, like a scythe going through the wheat, and the armies fall as Christ, by the word of his mouth, cuts them in two, and their eyes dissolve, their tongues dissolve, their flesh dissolves on their feet. He slaughters these armies, and then he marches up to Jerusalem, and he delivers the Jews who are still held captive there. Isaiah 63 is written from the perspective of one in Jerusalem. And they're looking out and they say, "Who is this coming up from Bozrah, whose robes are clothed in blood?" And Christ answers, "It's I, righteous to save." And he says, "I looked for someone to help me, and there was no one to help me. And so I got the victory by the strength of my own arm." So as you look at this passage, the fire that he kindles has everything to do with the judgments that are poured out upon the peoples at this time period. This is where this world is headed. We know from the prophets. We know which way we're going. Christ was very clear on this. Our time is short. We are now in the time of the end. We've already seen Israel start to return to the land. The stage is set. We'll see an increasing number of plagues and famines and earthquakes and floods that Christ prophesied. Swine flu. You know, we're not going to be able to solve these problems. They're going to increase in intensity. Now, I have a statement for you. Now, right now, in the age of grace, before all of this breaks loose, now is a wonderful time to follow the Lord. You won't find a better opportunity than right here, right now, to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation and then surrender your life to the power of the Spirit. That's what God wants. That's what He wanted from Israel. That's what He wants from you. If you've believed in Christ and you're just bound and determined to go your own way, you can't. You do that and God will judge you incrementally. And besides that, every morning your conscience comes back and says, "You know, I shouldn't have done that." Yield yourself to the power of the Spirit and live in the newness of His resurrected life, Christ's resurrected life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not judge us by according to our wickedness, but according to your own name's sake, full of grace and love. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you give to us to change direction, to start fresh anew. I pray that each of us here today would leave determined to do what it is that your Spirit would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. take your hymn books and turn to number 372. What Christ wants from us is wholehearted love, living for Him. 372, first stanza only. Would you stand, please?
Living.